Father, we thank you. We thank you so much that as we have sung this morning, that you there's so many of the lines in the different songs were about your mercy and how you continue to love us, how you continue to reach out to us and draw us back to yourself. Lord, your grace is amazing. Father, your love just blows our minds. Lord, we have never seen love, grace, and mercy here on earth like your grace and your mercy and your love. Father, now as we get into your word, please, Lord, help your word to get into us. Speak to us, Lord. Help us to know what we should be doing as we see the day approaching. Please, Father, bless this time now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's teaching is, What's Going to Happen? And you know, that's the question that everyone seems to be asking right now, right? And it's been asked ever since Jesus walked the earth. But especially, it seems, in the last 50 years, and especially now in the last few years, as we see the world's, as Jesus called them, birth pangs, increasing both in frequency and in intensity. And as we have seen that increase, you know, those questions increase. More and more people are asking things. And we know that the rapture can happen at any time. I believe it's the next thing on God's prophetic calendar. And I got to thinking about that phrase, how, you know, God's prophetic calendar. And think about that. If there really was a calendar in heaven, okay, if God really had a calendar like you might have on the side of your fridge or something, and maybe he's got this big calendar and there's different things on the calendar, and he might be, you know, checking some of those things off, right? Like Israel, back in the land, check. You know, Israel, a burdensome stone to the world today, check. Distress of nations with perplexity, check. Iniquity abounding and the love of many has grown cold, check. Growing global rejection of Christ and hostility towards any kind of believers. You know, doesn't matter your denomination, but if you believe in Jesus, it's hot. Check, yeah. And a bunch of other prophecies fulfilled. Check, check, check. Next item, bring the kids home. That's the rapture, right? As God takes his kids out of here in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, catches us up to be with him in heaven. And no one knows the day or the hour, but there is nothing that has to happen before the rapture happens. You know, there are some things that can happen before, but folks, there is nothing that has to. And I think we need to understand that. Because too many people say, well, this has got to happen, that's got to happen. And when you say those things that are really incorrect, if they were correct, okay. But you see, even back when the New Testament was written, that whole expectancy of Christ coming for his body, for the body of believers, was the imminent return of Christ, was something they all wrote about. It was something the church was encouraged to have, that anticipation that Jesus could come for us at any moment. And so when people say that, well, you know, this should happen and that should happen first, you're taking away that and saying, well, I don't need to be ready. When I see those other things happen, then I'll get ready. God wants us to live ready. Hey, many now today who've never given Bible prophecy a thought are now asking, what's going on? Well, what's going to happen next? And my answer is, I don't know. That's my theological expertise. I don't know. No one knows for sure, okay? And when you have people telling you they know what's going to happen next, you know, I would encourage you, write it down somewhere. Write it down, log it down, and then when it doesn't happen, say, okay, there's something that, you know, really the Old Testament said, to, you know, God warned his people, Israel, that when a prophet speaks in name and it does not come to pass, that's a word that I have not spoken, and you shall not pay attention to that guy. But like we've seen before, you know, that even though no one knows for sure what will happen, we can look at the past and see how God responded to his people Israel, and also see how God responded to the Gentiles when things were similar to what they are today. Now, keep in mind, though, being in the end times adds some unique insights into the things that are happening today. Because God speaks so much of the end times events, we might be able to get a clearer understanding of what might happen in the very near future. But the question might come up, has there really been a time when things were similar to what they are today? And we've been seeing through Isaiah that there are many similarities to our time from what it was like in Isaiah's time. And I think today, though, that it might even get clearer as we look at chapter 59. Let's go ahead and read the first two verses. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. And we looked at this last week briefly in how those in Judah were going through the motions of praying and fasting, yet were living sinful lives and unwilling to repent or to turn from their sin and to turn back to God. So God refused to answer them. And we saw the need for us to make sure that we're examining ourselves, to ask God even to reveal to us if there is any sin in our lives, and then to repent from those sins. Because sin separates us from God. We don't want that. Now, we mentioned this last week, but I want to say it again. God can hear. God can act. He can move, and he does move on our prayers. But there are those times when God won't move. He won't answer our prayers because he's waiting for us to repent. And that was the case with those in Jerusalem at that day. Excuse me, but was back then in Isaiah's time really similar to what we see in our world, even in our own nation today? Remember, we have called ourselves one nation under God, right? And that's what Israel was supposed to be from the start. That's what God really called Israel to be, a light to the Gentiles. And let's look at some of these things that God says about really Judah at this time, because Israel's already been taken captive into Assyria. And it won't be long before Babylon will come and take Judah. But look at verse 3. Speaking of those in Jerusalem, in Judah, for your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. That was going on then. But how about now? Hands defiled with blood. Even before what happened in Maine on Wednesday, even before that mass murder, you think about all of the murders that we see in the United States. And folks, it is happening across the world, even though the media doesn't want you to believe that. They want you to believe it's just us, just the United States, because we're a gun-crazy culture. People are killing each other with guns all over the world. They're blowing people up. They're running over people with cars. They're doing all that kind of stuff. But you don't hear too much about that. But if you do turn on the TV news or you go on the internet news sites, you know, I challenge you. Surf around there or watch the news for 5-10 minutes. And try not to see some form of bloody violence or especially murders going on right now. It's rampant. Yet Exodus 20:13, God says, you shall not murder. And he says, fingers with iniquity. That word iniquity can be translated mischief, sin, perversity, or depravity. Speaks to a lot of what happens with many of the fingers on the mouse and keyboards today, huh? Jesus said in Matthew 5, 27 through 30, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. So God really making it plain to us, as Jesus tells us, how vile those kind of sins are, but really making the point that not only is sin bad, but we need to get radical in dealing with it. Got to get it out of our lives. And then he says here in Isaiah, lips speaking lies. Oh, that doesn't go on today, right? Look at how many of the politicians, the media, and even higher ups within the FBI and other agencies have been exposed as lying to the public. But have you noticed? It doesn't seem to bother many people. Have you noticed that? It's like, yeah, no big deal. Yeah, what? But in Ephesians 4:15, we're supposed to be speaking the truth in love. That's what we're supposed to be doing. He says, their tongue has muttered perversity. Have you heard the way, have you really listened to the way people talk today? Some of the ideas, some of the concepts, some of the things that people talk about today, so perverse. But Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. The perverse thoughts that come out of people's mouths today is just incredible. My wife and I, you know, we were watching some funny videos here the other night, some of the scare pranks and stuff like that on YouTube, hilarious stuff. There's this one big guy that every time his mom scares him, the guy's probably 30 years old, but he snaps his head back, and my wife is almost rolling on the ground laughing because the guy's so funny when he does that. But you hear their responses, the vulgarity, the filth that comes out of their mouth, and you think, golly, you know? And if you're young, you might be thinking, oh, it's always been like this. No, it really hasn't. For us seasoned saints, we can remember back when we were kids, right? You never heard people drop the F-bomb in public and all that. I mean, like it is today. Every now and then you would hear some buddy say something like that. And it was never a woman. And it was usually just some dude that you knew was, well, that dude's a vile dude, man. You just know that's coming. But now it's everybody. You can't believe it. You know, the subjects that people will discuss now were never discussed in polite company. It just wasn't. And all of that, folks, is a commentary on where our society is today. In Luke 6:45, Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Think about that. What we're hearing all the time is coming from the heart of those people that are saying that. And I hope that nobody here has a potty mouth, that stuff is inside your heart and it's spewing out from time to time. If it is, you need to get serious with God. You need to get serious, take that before the Lord, ask him to take it from you. And that was one of the first things that God cleaned up in my life was my mouth. I had a filthy mouth, and God cleaned it up. Yeah, it blows my mind. In verse 4, though, look at verse 4. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. Now, you think about the riots that we saw just a few years ago, right? In those big cities. Not even the city or state officials, in most cases, were calling for justice on those that were burning buildings and hurting other people. It was no big deal to them. And you say, well, wait a minute. I see all kinds of people lately calling for justice. Not really. Most of those protesters demanding justice, and I'll put that in quotes, they're advocating something other than true justice. So here's some synonyms of the word justice. Fairness righteousness, impartiality. Here's a couple of definitions from two different dictionaries. This is definitions of justice. The act of fairly deciding what is right in a legal case without prejudice. Or the act of doing what is required according to a standard. Now, for us, the standard should be the Word of God. What God declares as right to be done in our society, no matter who's breaking the law. What most of those are demanding these days is different treatment for people based upon color, race, or political party. You don't have to really scrutinize very much to understand that. You see this happening all the time. There's different standards of right and wrong. And today, those demanding justice, like say for the Palestinians, most of them have no clue as to exactly what is going on over there. Whether it's how Israel were treating them and why things are the way they are over there, they don't have a clue of that. Most of them have been lied to and been told, oh, Israel is just, they're treating the Palestinians, they have been for years, they're treating them horrible, they're slaves, or this or that. They need to check these things out. And they don't have a clue as to what's going on, and they don't care about the truth. They will accept anything, and they don't care if it's true or not, and then they react on what's not true. I mean, think about just recently the bombing of that hospital in Gaza. Everyone was quick to blame Israel, right? Oh, yeah. And when in fact it was Hamas that one of their rockets went astray and landed out there in front of that hospital. But they call for the extermination of the Jews and condone the brutality of Hamas against innocent lives. Nobody's asking, hey, you know, what really happened? They don't do any research of their own. They trust in empty words and speak lies, as Isaiah said. They repeat the lies being told by the terrorists, of those who hate Israel. And that includes those within the media and within the governments, even justifying what happened on October 7th. Folks, this is happening today. What Isaiah was saying about them back then, it's happening today. We're right there. And how many of them have you heard actually, as Isaiah said, plead for truth? How many of you said, hey, please tell us what's really happening? We want to hear it. We want to know. Instead, it's more like, hey, don't confuse me with the facts. I've already made up my mind. You can see this lack of desire for truth in the whole transsexual movement. I know I'm hacking off everybody today, but then there's also the concept of there's more than two genders. They don't want to know or deal with the truth. They want to know that. Their reality is whatever they feel. That's their reality. And many will suffer. Many, many have already started to suffer because feelings change. Chromosomes don't change. Feelings change. And there are many already lamenting the fact that they had irreversible surgery because of their feelings. Now that their feelings have changed, they realize, I was a stupid teenager. You know, how many of you guys were not stupid teenagers, you know? You never thought stupid stuff when you were a teenager, right? We won't let teenagers vote. We won't let them buy alcohol. But yet, we're allowing them to make decisions like that that are irreversible, that they will have to deal with for the rest of their lives. And when state and federal governments are preventing parents from being involved in those type of major decisions, they conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. Think about all the different scams and schemes trying to deceive people out of their money today. They conceive evil Kind of imagine like a woman conceiving, but she's conceived evil and she gives birth to iniquity. Every time you turn around, there's some new kind of attack on social norms too, right? Norms that have been given by God, like marriage, family, the rule of law. All of those things are being attacked as people conceive evil and bring forth iniquity, replacing what God ordained with what God calls sin. That's where our society is today, folks. And they brand anyone who stands against evil as radical right wing or a radical Christian nationalist. That's if you believe that our founding fathers were Christians and wanted the law of the land to coincide with what the Bible says. And you think, well, we ought to get back to that. Oh, you're a Christian nationalist, or you're a Christian extremist. If you go back and look at our founding fathers and what they believe, they would all be considered as radicals, extremists, and Christian nationalists. God, they're terrible. But folks, we have lasted as a nation as long as we have because of our founding fathers and their desire to glorify God in our nation, and the laws that they set up within our Constitution were gleaned off of, and some directly taken out of the Bible and said, this is what's right. This is how we're going to live as a nation. Now look at verses 5 and 6. They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Just as the last two verses use the illustration of a woman becoming pregnant with evil and giving birth to sin, here God compares what they're doing to vipers or deadly snakes, eggs, and spider webs. They're deadly and useless. What they were practicing then was not only useless, it wouldn't benefit them, but would in fact end up killing them, spiritually and physically. We see so much of that today. We see people refusing to hear the gospel, refusing to allow it to be preached in a lot of cases. You could say anything you want, unless it's about Jesus and you're saying something positive about Jesus. Like I said, our society right now has gone to ABC. Anything but Christ. That's where we're at now. But you also see this whole thing about not profiting and even being deadly with all the drug use today. You see, it doesn't benefit them. You see our open borders that allow for the flood of drugs to come in, and they're killing our people. He says their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. The other works of iniquity that go with all of that, the open borders and the drugs and all that stuff, like sex trafficking, slavery, child abuse, and the acts of violence by the gangs and the cartels behind all of this. Folks, this is our world. This is our society. Look at 7 and 8. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Doesn't that describe the world today? Especially our own nation? It seems that people can't run fast enough to do the next evil thing. They can't go fast enough to hurry up and shed innocent blood. You're not convinced about that? Well, here's another challenge for you. Go to L.A., New York City, or Washington, D.C., and walk through that city at night by yourself. See how they run to you. Those rejecting Christ here, and really all over the world, are asking or they're taking crooked paths. They're being led in a very different way than believers in Jesus. 1 John 5:19, we're told, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. See, if you reject truth, the only thing you're left with are lies. Satan's the father of lies, and he's influencing those that have rejected Christ and just refuse to even consider the gospel. And today, right now, folks, you and I, we need to stand up for what God says is right. We need to pray for and speak with those who are rebelling against God. Not to fight with them, but to show them another way. To show them the way of peace. To show them a way to live that isn't ending up in a way of death. Especially if they claim to be believers. There's a lot of people who claim to be Christians today that are anything but. There are churches, even in our community, that are really not churches in a New Testament sense. You hear what they promote, you hear what they allow, and really they're not much more than religious social clubs. You don't have to take serious what God says in His Word. That's no big deal. You don't have to take serious what Jesus says. You don't have to repent. Come on. You don't have to do that. But we need to be sharing with the people around us, those who don't know the Lord, those that are opposed to God's word. 2 Timothy 2:23 through 26 says, "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." We always got to remember that, folks. Yeah, when you're talking to somebody who doesn't believe, who does not believe in Jesus, you're talking to a POW. You're talking to someone who has been taken prisoner, and they don't know that they're a prisoner. They think they're free. You're talking to somebody who has been deceived. And if they continue in that crooked path, they will never know peace, not the peace with God, nor the peace of God. But listen to how Isaiah describes their nation, really the results of their nation living in sin and what their society was experiencing because of their sin. And really what this is here in verses 9 through 14 is Isaiah's confession to God about the nation's sins. Look at 9 through 14. "Therefore, justice is far from them, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness; for brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them, in transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter." That so describes our society today, huh? I mean, it just, and I wasn't going to include this today, but I just can't get over thinking about, okay, we finally now in Congress have a Speaker of the House. But have you seen how people are now responding to him? He has openly professed. He said, "I'm a born-again Christian, a born-again Bible-believing Christian." Okay? And oh, baby, that set some people off. I don't know if you saw the interview that he had with Sean Hannity a couple nights ago, whatever. But in that interview, and I didn't see the whole thing. I was kind of flipping around and go, "Huh, okay, what's happening here?" And he said, and I'm going to just kind of paraphrase what he said, but he said that the problem in our nation isn't guns. You know, it's not guns. See, we're groping for salvation, you know, for being saved from all the violence, from all the stuff, as Isaiah says here. But he says the problem isn't guns. It's men's hearts. It's the heart of mankind, being sinful nature and all that. And oh, man, have you seen how he has been blasted for saying that? I mean, they're tearing the guy up for saying that. You know, and they're twisting what he said. Well, he's saying the problem in the United States is because of U.S. People, the United States citizens, have such wicked hearts. Well, yeah, but he's saying the heart of all of mankind, not just us here. But that's where our problem is. It's not in an inanimate object. I've got a number of guns. And, you know, most of them are in my safe. And I have never had one jump out of the safe and go kill a bunch of people and then come back in and go, there, what do you think about that? You know, never had any of them do that. They stay right there until I pull them out. And like I said before, it's not guns. You go over places where guns are more scarce. They just blow people up with bombs and Molotov cocktails or run them over with cars and trucks. It's the heart. But look at the first part of 15. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Truth, nowhere to be seen, nowhere to be heard. And those who take a stand for righteousness, he says, they made themselves a prey. They made themselves a target of those who continued in their sin. Remember, we saw last week that because of Isaiah's stand, speaking for God, the king had him sawed in half. Folks, that is going on today. In Proverbs 29:27 says, an unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, and he who is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. The growing hatred towards those who will stand for righteousness today, folks, is getting worse. Now, God's response to all this, the last half of 15 and all of verse 16, then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him, that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. God, using human terms so we could understand his heart, God wondered, and that word could be translated as God was amazed, or he was astonished, that there was no one interceding for Judah. And God said the same thing through Ezekiel in Ezekiel 22:30. God says, so I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. Folks, you and I, we need to stand in the gap. We need to pray for our nation, to pray for repentance. We need to pray for revival. There was no one there to help. So God intervened. He intervened himself. The salvation that God brought was for him. Did you notice that? I believe he's speaking of both the work that God would do in sustaining Israel then, in order to keep his promises to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David. But I also believe it speaks of what God would do in sending his only begotten son, Jesus, the Messiah. His own righteousness sustained him against all the attacks of both man and Satan. And certainly the next verses through the end of the chapter speak of Jesus at his second coming and what will happen during the millennial reign of Christ. As God will keep his promise and his word will always be in their mouths then. But what's going to happen now? That's the question, right? Well, we know what happened to Judah then. They refused to repent. Because of that, they were taken into captivity by Babylon for 70 years. But the Lord wasn't through with them. They came back into the land under Cyrus, the Medo-Persian king. They rebuilt Jerusalem, many of the cities within Israel. And by 450 BC, which is just a few years after only half of them, I think, came back into the land, they were already corrupt again. You know, the only Italian prophet, Malachi, he talked to them, Malachi, and others like Nehemiah. They warned them. They warned them to repent. And you go a few hundred years later, and they rejected their Messiah, Jesus. And in 70 AD, and Jesus said, this is what's going to happen. Yeah, because you did not know this your day of visitation. In 70 AD, Rome destroyed Jerusalem, and the Jews were scattered all over the world. But God wasn't through with them. He is not through with them yet. They are still his chosen people. World War I, it's been said, World War I prepared the land for the people. The Brits took over, kicking the Ottoman Empire out of there, the Muslims that were controlling it. And then World War II prepared the people for the land. As Hitler slaughtered so many of them, they realized that, man, we got to get back. We got to get back to the land that God promised us. We have to have a homeland so that things like the Holocaust never happen to us again. We've got to have a homeland. So what's going to happen with Israel today? We know that they will remain in the promised land all the way through the Great Tribulation. We know that because the Bible says so. God will intervene, even if no one else will, even if we refuse to help in a meaningful way, God will intervene, as we just read here in Isaiah. But we've seen it already since they've been back in the land in 1948, when, as the scripture says, they would become a nation in a day. They became a nation in a day with the declaration at the UN there in, May of 1948. But then all of the Arab nations around them attacked them. And they're just starting out. They're just made a nation in a day, but they won. God intervened. Now, then you look at the 1967 Six-Day War. Again, they're attacked, outnumbered. 6 days. Kicking tail, taking names. And they took back more territory. Well, you look at the 73 Yom Kippur War. Again, they get attacked, but they end up taking territory and they end up winning. God intervened. Folks, God will intervene today on their behalf. I guarantee you that, because that's what he says. But what about what's going to happen to us, the United States? It all depends. God's made no promises to the United States, not like he has to Israel. But he has said in Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We see how God dealt with all the Gentile nations that are involved in sin throughout history. So the question is, what will happen to us? It depends. Will we repent as a nation and turn back to God? Will we do that? And another big factor, which I think is just as big of a factor, is what will we do in relation to the nation of Israel? God promised Abraham in Genesis 12:3, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All the families of the earth have been blessed by Abraham's descendant in his flesh, Jesus Christ. People from all over the world have been saved and blessed through Abraham's descendant. But we also see through history what God has done to those nations and governments that have come against Israel. Folks, we need to stand in the gap. We need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for revival and pray that our nation does not turn against Israel, and pray for the peace and protection of God's chosen people, Israel. They're not perfect. They're still a rejection of Jesus Christ, their Messiah, but God's going to keep his promise to them. That's guaranteed. And I believe that our support of Israel is one of the only things they're holding back God's judgment from our nation. We need to pray that does not change. We need to pray for the lost around us, to share the gospel with them, and stand for truth and righteousness, even if it costs you. And that cost can come in a lot of different ways. But I want to leave you with this last passage that Jesus said in Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will deny, I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Don't forget that. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us what we need to have a real and a right relationship with you. Father, we pray that we would be right in the center of your will as individual believers, but also as a church. Father, help us. Help us to hear what you say and then apply it to our lives. Father, we lift up Israel and the things that are going on there and the war that they're now involved with Hamas and looks like Hezbollah as well. Lord, we pray that you would show yourself to be strong, that you would intervene on their behalf. We pray for their protection. We pray for their safety. We pray for their victory. Lord, we also want to pray for those in Gaza that don't know you. Lord, that happen to be innocent, that are not siding with Hamas. Lord, that you would save them. We even want to lift up those in Hamas or Hezbollah and pray that you would turn them to yourself. They need you. They're deceived. They've been taken captive by the enemy to do his will. Father, we pray that your will would be done there. Father, may your will be done in our lives and in our nation. Help us, Lord, to be the salt that we're supposed to be and the light that we're supposed to be. In Jesus' name, amen.